I'd like to start today by doing something a little different. We are going to have a competition that involves a little bit of skill and creativity. And normally when I ask for volunteers, I ask you to come on up and they're going to say something and it's really embarrassing. This time I do need two volunteers, but all I'm going to ask you to do, all you need to do is sit down in the front pew and you're going to be doing something and you'll be competing. I'm going to tell you what it is in a minute when you after you volunteer. But the winner will get a Tim Hortons gift card that I will give them. So, fabulous cash and prizes this morning in church. It's pretty exciting. If you're new to Trinity, it's not always game show-ish like this. I do this every now and then, channel my inner Bob Barker or whatever. So I do need two volunteers. And if I don't get volunteers, I'll just pick people, and that'll be awkward. So Trish, why don't you come on up? I need one more volunteer. Mary, come on up. Okay, I'm in a small group with Trish. I'm just going to give you a heads up. She doesn't mess around. So, what I'm asking you to do, oh, Mary might have a slight advantage just by the attire you're wearing today. What I'm asking you to do is you have some Play-Doh and a plate, and what I'm asking you to do is from memory or whatever resources you might have around you, take the next, like, 2 minutes, take the next 2 minutes, and you're going to craft as best you can a Buffalo Bills logo from the Play-Doh that you have been given, okay? All right, do you understand the task before you? So you all have, you can't see it, they have blue Play-Doh, red, and white. They're going to make a Buffalo Bills logo as best they can in the next kind of couple-ish minutes. So you guys can start now, and I'm going to start preaching and then come back to you, okay? And they're not going to be distracting at all. We're just going to keep on rolling with it, okay? So don't pay attention to them, and don't interrupt my sermon, and we will, and then we will keep going. Okay. Thank you, Trish and Mary. Hi, everybody else. Don't pay attention to them. They're doing their own thing. They'll be at it for a little bit. So if you missed last week, as we alluded to earlier, we started a new series called Practicing the Way. It is based on this book right here. We talked about people ordering it already. I highly encourage you to read this book. It is an amazing resource on discipleship. And what I like about it is that as I've read it, it takes a different look at discipleship. Again, as we looked at last week, it looks at disciple. The word the author uses for disciple is the word apprentice. That we're not just a student. As disciples, we're not just a student learning facts about a subject or from a teacher. As disciples, we're striving to be apprentices of our rabbi, Jesus. And that's really a main premise of this book. And so for us to take discipleship seriously, for us to pursue discipleship, that is for us, he would say, it's for us to be an apprentice of Christ, striving to be like him. I mean, as we see on the screen in your bulletin, it involves being with him, becoming like him, and doing what he did. Those are the things that we are striving for. And so last week, we looked at Jesus calling his first disciples. And he called Peter, Andrew, James, and John, these fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. They're preparing their nets. They're getting ready to be fishermen. He says, come follow me. Come follow me. And we looked at those words as both an invitation and a command. An invitation and a command. Come follow me is an invitation given to fishermen. Jesus wasn't like the other rabbis. Jesus wasn't seeking out the absolute best and brightest, the disciples that would make him look good, the disciples who were worthy of being apprenticing under him. He found those who wouldn't have made the cut, those who would have been told they're not good enough, and he said, come follow me. To those doing Play-Doh projects, you have probably about 45 seconds, just a heads up. So follow me is an invitation. It's also a command from the King of Kings. It's not optional. Okay, if we're going to say we are following Christ, it is not an optional thing to say, you know what, I want to kind of say I follow him, but not really truly do it. Either we're going to be obedient to that command to follow Jesus with our lives, or we won't. Saying yes to Jesus isn't just a thing we do when we're 9 years old at VBS. We give our lives to Jesus. We have that pivotal moment. And then the rest of our lives, we kind of wear the Christian merit badge and say, yeah, we're Christians. Yes, we go to church. We help out at church. We tithe. We give. We volunteer. I love it. It's part of who I am, but I'm not really pursuing him. I wouldn't say I'm an apprentice. It must be more than just a decision we make years ago or something that we just say we are but not living after. That's not an option. It's a command and an invitation. But the issue that many, including myself at times in my life, an issue that comes up is that many who would consider themselves Christians are not apprentices of Jesus. We've opened the door to Jesus. We've said yes to him. We said, yes, I want your lordship. Yes, I want you in my life. I want salvation. I want heaven. But when it comes to the day-to-day practicalities of my life, the door is open, but maybe just stay out there on the front porch. We haven't welcomed him to sit down with us at the dining room table where we really get to know someone, to share a meal with us. That's what Jesus says he wants. So the question is, I guess, where do we stand with all this? How do we know if Jesus is in the front porch or at the dining room table? How do I know if I'm just saying I'm a Christian, but or am I really an apprentice of Christ? How do we determine that? Before we address that, let me go back to my Plato competitors. Your time is up. Let's see. Again, your task before you was to create a Buffalo Bills logo using just the Play-Doh that you were provided, which is red, white, and blue Play-Doh, which is appropriate. Let's see what we got. Thank you very much, Trish. It's not bad. That's pretty good. I'm just showing so people on watching online can see. It's very good, Trish. Let's see, Mary, let's see what you have. Okay. It's good. It's not ooh and ah worthy, but it's good. It's good. You know what? I love you both very much. I think you guys have both earned a Tim Hortons card. Isn't that nice? You see how I brought it around? So I'm going to leave. You guys can go sit down. Can they do a Packers one? No. Jason asked, can they do a Packers one? I didn't buy green and yellow and throw-up colored Play-Doh this morning. So what's interesting about this is that they were given a task. Make something, make an end goal. You have the end goal in mind. Make a Buffalo Bills logo. Okay, something that you can at least... You grew up in Western New York, you know at least somewhat what that looks like. So they have this end goal in mind, and there's different factors that they were given. They were given a certain amount of Play-Doh, they were given a certain amount of time, but they were striving for a finished product to look like what half of your shirts have on it right now, a Bills logo. They knew what they were striving for. They were intentional about making it that. They weren't going to create a Packers logo. They weren't going to create a little dude. They were making a Bills logo. They had a goal in mind with certain factors that affected that aim. Trish said, well, then Mary was using a pencil or whatever. And she's like, well, I said, and he said, any factors, any resources in play, whatever. There were resources that you had. Time was a limited resource. If I gave you an hour, it probably would have looked better. What you have is okay, but it would have looked better given more time. So again, back to our question. How do we know if we are an apprentice to Jesus? How do we know if Jesus is on the front porch or in the dining room of our lives? I think the answer to that lies largely in another question, is what is forming me? The question, what is forming me? That's what we're going to look at this morning, this big question. What is shaping me? What is determining the kind of person that I am becoming? Are the things in my life shaping me toward an end goal that is determined by God and what he sees in my life? Or are things kind of just happening to me and I am what I am and I'm just a product of my environment? I can't really help it. Are we being formed into something that God has established? Because we're all being formed by something. We're all being formed by many, many different things. We're going to look at some of those in a minute. There's a variety of factors and circumstances and people that have influenced and shaped who you are now. We're all different. A lot of that is because of all the different factors you've had shaping you. And there are people and factors and circumstances and things that are shaping you going forward. Who you're going to be next year, who you're going to be in 10 years is different than who you are today. So formation is happening. Spiritual formation is happening in your life. When I was in seminary, I could have majored in spiritual formation. Again, sometimes people use that terminology as if it's this otherworldly, ethereal thing. It's for monks who can pray and they float when they pray. And it's for like really, really spiritual people. And that's not the case. Spiritual formation is happening all the time. You are being spiritually formed every moment of every day. So am I. Spiritual formation is unavoidable. Okay, we are all being shaped all the time. That's not a bad thing. It's just true. We're all being shaped all the time. The issue is that for most of us, our formation is unintentional. We are not intentional or purposeful about who we are and who we are becoming. Who or what is shaping us? Who or what is determining who I'm going to be in 5 years, who I'm going to be in 10 years, who I'm going to be tomorrow? A lot of times we just let it sort of happen. I want to look at a biblical example of what I mean by unintentional spiritual formation. By unintentional formation. This is in Luke chapter 19. If you want to open up your Bible to Luke chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible, take home the one that's in front of you in the pew. If you don't like that one, let me know. I'll get you a different one. Luke 19, starting in verse 1. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. This is a pretty famous, kind of a go-to Sunday school story. You know him as a wee little man if you grew up in church. I always felt got a bad rap, you know. But I think it's interesting, Zacchaeus throughout the story, there's lots of different angles we can study. You can probably do a whole series on these 10 verses. But there's three decisions that Zacchaeus made that I think were really life-changing. Three important and pivotal life-changing choices he made just in these verses. And the first is that he climbed the tree. And if you just read this without thinking much about it, you can be like, okay, what's the big deal? He was short. He couldn't see over the crowd. He wanted to see what Jesus looked like, so he just made the practical steps of getting to a higher elevation to see farther. We can think, well, what's the big deal? I think there's a whole lot more going on in this story than just somebody who's kind of curious to see what Jesus looks like. Now, wealthy, prominent, adult men in crowded cities normally don't work their way through the crowd and climb up a tree. Okay, that's unusual behavior. There was a reason, I think there was a reason beyond curiosity that prompted this decision. I believe Zacchaeus was dissatisfied with the person he had become. And we see, we informed with that, with we see later on in the story. There were forces in Zacchaeus' life that formed him into someone he never wanted to be. Let's look at the context of the time. Remember, Israel is occupied by Rome. Israel is occupied by the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire you see movies about and read about in history. They are occupied by Rome. And people were forced to pay taxes to Caesar, the Roman Emperor. And Rome needed people to collect those taxes so that they hired local people to become tax collectors for Rome. So imagine if somehow the United States was in this, God forbid, this is in a war and somehow became conquered by a foreign power. And we are ruled by a foreign power. There are enemy soldiers walking the streets, marching through the streets, busting into our homes, making sure there's no uprisings coming up. We are in a really tough spot. We are ruled by a foreign enemy. That's the place we are in. And then one day I come knocking to come collect the monthly taxes for the enemy. Would you have much respect for me if we were in that case? No way. I'm a fellow American with you. You probably see me as some spineless traitor. You're taking taxes for the enemy? How dare you? And what's even worse, these tax collectors were getting rich, oftentimes by collecting more than they needed to collect and then pocketing the rest. Okay, and so you see me pull up for my monthly tax collection in new 2025 Porsche SUV with like gold-plated rims, and I tell you, yeah, sorry, taxes went up again this month. This month's going to be $500 instead of $300. You know, what are you going to do, Caesar? I don't know. So I'll take that check now. If I did that to you, would you have lots of just love and admiration for me? No way. You would probably hate me. But that's basically who Zacchaeus was. Taking taxes, collecting taxes for the enemy, getting wealthy off of that. And even more than that, he was so good at his job, they made him the chief tax collector. He was overseeing the other tax collectors. He was making sure they did their job. And one of the first things we see about him in this story is that he was wealthy. His job made him very rich. But I think it also made him very sad and very isolated. Because think of how your life would be if you were in that place. Not very loved, not very respected, often really hated. So I imagine him thinking, you know, okay, I've heard of this Rabbi Jesus. I've heard he's changed so many people's lives. He won't want to talk to me. He won't want to look at me. But maybe if I can just see him, and if he passes by, maybe hear a little bit of what he's saying, maybe I'll get something from him. Maybe there'll be something there. No, Zacchaeus wanted something more for his life than where he had gone, from what has formed him so far. He wanted something better to shape him. So he made that first choice to climb the tree. Second, we'll go through these a little bit quicker. Second, we know he came down. The second choice he made, he came down. Zacchaeus passed him. Zacchaeus heard Jesus' voice. Zacchaeus heard Jesus call this rejected, hated tax collector by name. Zacchaeus, come down. Zacchaeus, come down. Very similar to me as come follow me, both an invitation and a command. Zacchaeus, come down. Come follow me. And Zacchaeus listened. He took that step. He opened the door to Jesus in his life. Third, he welcomed Jesus in. He welcomed Jesus to sit with him at the dining room table. I really like verse 6. Jordan, if you can get it back up, great. If you can't, don't worry about it. It says, so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. You are such a pro, Jordan. He came down at once and welcomed him gladly. He came down at once and welcomed Jesus in gladly. He welcomed Jesus into his home, into his life, to be the one to shape who he would become from then on out. Okay, but it started when he climbed the tree. It started when Zacchaeus had an understanding that there were factors in his life that were shaping him into someone he didn't like. He didn't like who he had become, and he was longing for something better. Okay, and so either intentionally or unintentionally, there are inevitable factors in our life that are forming us, that are shaping who we are becoming. And that's not a bad thing, it's just a true thing. Five main factors that are shaping us are our habits, our relationships, our stories, meaning the stories, the truths, what we believe about the world, our environment, and our experience. You don't have to feverishly take notes, because in your bulletin there's a blue form that I want you to take home with all of these listed on there. I kind of dig into this a little bit more. How are these five things shaping our lives? So if you have your bulletins, you have this blue form, take this out for me if you would, blue sheet. Habits mean, what are the habits that are shaping my everyday life? What are the habits that make up my everyday life? Okay, when I get up in the morning, what time do I get up and what's the first thing I do? Okay, what's the second and third thing I do? Regularly, what's going on? When I get to work, what am I doing? Or if I'm retired, what am I doing with my day? If I'm at school, what does school look like? Well, maybe I don't have a ton of control over what my school day looks like. I have a set schedule, but I do have control over some things. What am I going to do on a normal weekend? If it was up to me, what would I do? What are the habits that are shaping me? Our relationships. The people in our lives influence us all the time. So who are those people? Again, this isn't good or bad or neutral. Just what is the truth here? How is our family influencing us? What are the friends that are shaping us and what we believe? What community members and neighbors that we have that are shaping us? For stories, this is an important one. What are the stories I have come to believe? What are the stories that I have come to believe? What are the truths or the values that I believe about who God is? And how is that shaping me? If I believe that prayer makes a difference, if I believe that there's a God in heaven who loves me, who has come down to become one of us, to save us, who now lives and reigns as the Holy Spirit, who lives in my heart, who welcomes me to pray to him regularly, who works in and through prayers, who answers prayers, if I believe those things, I'm more likely to be a man or woman of prayer. If I go to church and it's just something I really struggle with, I'm like, you know what? That whole prayer thing, I don't know where I'm at with that. I don't know if that makes any difference. That's going to shape who I'm becoming. Am I a man or woman of prayer in that instance? Probably not. The stories we believe about ourselves, about God, about the meaning of life, about happiness in general, shape us. Zacchaeus believed a story. He believed the story that American culture has been selling for years and years, that money equals happiness. Make lots of money and you're set. Make lots and lots of money. It doesn't matter how you get to that place. Just make sure your bank accounts are in a good place and you are good. Zacchaeus was a wealthy man who was dissatisfied with who he was. He believed that story that was a lie. Fourth, our environment. What are the cultural distinctives of our environment? We all have, you know, the community we live in shapes us, the nation we live in. We have a different worldview, different perspective on things than different nations. Our generations are different. If you spend any time online, you see it's constantly people looking at the differences in generations. There's the boomers and the millennials and the Gen X and Gen Alpha and Gen Z and Gen A and Zennials and millennials and all. We're all different. We all fit in our different boxes. I don't know how true that is, but I think there's some truth to that. A 40-year-old pastor is going to be different from a different generation than somebody who's 70 or somebody who's 7. What are the cultural distinctives of our environment? And lastly, our experiences. This is kind of the no-brainer one. What we experience shapes us. how we grew up, the difficult or maybe even traumatic things we've been through shape us, the pivotal experiences, the spiritual highs and lows. All of these things form who we are now and are forming who we are becoming. And I wanted to print this off and give this to you because I'm asking that all of us take this home and spend some time with this. Spend some time throughout your week, whatever it is, that time that you spend time connecting with God, whether it's the morning or at night or as you're driving to work or whatever it is, consider some of this stuff and how these factors are shaping you, whether it's positively or negatively or neutral. These things aren't bad. We're not looking for just all these ways that we're being formed negatively. What are the positive relationships you have? What are the positive experiences you've been through? Hopefully you believe some positive, true stories about who God is in Christ that are shaping you. Are these things helping you to become the person you want to become? The person that God wants you to become? Or are these things kind of unintentionally, passively shaping you into something that maybe might look like somebody you never wanted to be? Are you welcoming Jesus, the Lord Jesus, to have a say in these things, in your habits, in your environment, in your relationships, and all of this stuff? And as you spend time with these things, I'm asking you to consider just two different approaches with these things. First, consider them honestly. As we look through our habits and look through our stories and our experiences, this isn't what we're striving to be or what we wish were true about us. But be honest. What are the things that are true about us? What is your morning routine? What is your evening routine? How are you spending your money? What stories, what values do you believe about your culture and your world, about yourself? This is just between you and God. I'm not asking you to write an essay and hand it in or anything like that. This is just, think about these things, so be honest. God knows this stuff way better than you do. So be honest with yourself and be honest before him. Now, if we lack some healthy routines, be honest about that. If your work environment is having a positive impact on who you're becoming, be honest about that too. Consider these things honestly. Second, I'm asking you to consider them prayerfully. Invite God to reveal these things to you. Invite God to reveal things about yourself that you may not have even considered before. I really love how the psalmist writes his prayer in Psalm 139. This is a good prayer to take with us as we consider these things this week. He writes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." So as we look at this list again, spend some time with this week, please. Spend some time considering this stuff this week. What are the stories you believe? What are the experiences that you've had that have shaped you to who you are now and are shaping you going forward? Now, our spiritual formation is inevitable. Again, we're all going to be shaped by something. And either our spiritual formation will be decided for us, conforming to the patterns of the world, or it will be a process that we invite Jesus to do in us. Okay, being intentional and purposeful about Jesus doing a transforming work in us. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the church in Rome. It's a famous passage. He says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So I read this well-known passage again, and I think, okay, am I conforming to all the things that are happening to me, and I'm just passively becoming something that the world wants me to be? Or am I putting things in place so that I am intentionally striving in my behaviors, in my habits, my attitude, my relationships, my everything? Am I striving to put things in place so that I am intentionally striving to look more and more like Jesus? Have an end goal of my life looking like him. And what am I doing to make that happen? What am I welcoming God into my life? In what ways am I making that happen? Now, when we're introduced to Zacchaeus, we see this man who was formed by the world, formed by the patterns of the world. The world that says, Zacchaeus, make tons of money, cheat people out of their stuff, live how for Rome's approval, and you'll be fine. You're wealthy, right? Who cares about anything else? You've made all your money. Who cares if they hate you? Who cares if you have no friends? Who cares if they don't respect you? Well, after years of that, he hated who he had become. But his story changed when he climbed the tree, when he came down the tree, and he welcomed Jesus to shape his life. True transformation occurred inside his own home. I imagine him sharing a meal with Jesus, being intentionally formed by him. So are we going to be conformed or transformed by Jesus? So today we looked at unintentional spiritual formation. Unintentional spiritual formation. The other side of that is, so what might a process of intentional formation in the way of Christ look like? What might a process of intentional formation in the way of Christ look like? Do we have time for that today? We don't. Let's look at that next week. Intentional formation in the way of Christ. We'll continue this conversation going forward. There's a lot more we have to talk about. Let's pray. Hopefully you can join us next week. Lord, we welcome you to form who we are. You are the potter, we are the clay. Lord, we give our lives to you. We don't want to be formed by the stories that American culture tells us. We don't want to be formed by the stories of things that are not of you shaping us. We want to see how you are at work in our habits, in our relationships, in our values, in our experiences, past and present. Lord, we welcome you to be the one who is shaping us. Wake us up to the things in our lives that we took a step back and we see, you know what? I don't want to be like that. I don't like where I have been formed to be somebody I don't like to see. And Lord, wake us up to when we step back and we take an honest look at our lives, the ways you are at work, and we can celebrate what you've done. We want to look like you. We have this end goal of representing you well. Being like Jesus, loving like you. That's not going to happen by accident. By accident, we're going to look like the world. But when we strive to look like you, Lord, that's going to take a process, and we need your help with that. So may it be by your strength, by your insight, by your power. You're the potter, we're the clay. We just say yes. We just climb down the tree. We just drop the nets. We say, yes, Jesus, we want to follow you. Not just saying we're on Team Jesus, not just saying I'm a Christian and not really having it impact anything. Saying, yes, Jesus, I want to be your apprentice. I want to look like you. Do that heart work in us, Lord Jesus, we pray. For your glory. Amen.